Praise the Lord. Thank you for singing out and singing so well and singing unto the Lord. I hope that that was your heart to sing unto Him and not just to stand there and mouth the words as you sang this morning. That is part of our worship, and it is an important part of our worship. And so I'm glad that we are a singing church. Well, if you'll get out your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. You'll find a Bible there. And if you turn to page 979, you should find Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We are going just to continue to walk through Ephesians till we get to the end, which is a lot closer than it was when we began. Ba-dunk-chink. That was profound, wasn't it? Okay. But today we're going to begin reading in verse 10. We're going to read through verse 20, and we're going to be in this section of Scripture for a couple of Sundays. So follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, and the people said amen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening up my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We have come and arrived to the last main section here in the book of Ephesians. This is why I think Paul says, finally. He's beginning to wrap up these instructions to us that he began in chapter 4. He is telling us how to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So remember, walking is a metaphor for living. He's been telling us that we are to, as believers, conduct our life in unity with other believers as we're called in Christ. He's talked about how believers are to live in holiness because God, who is holy, is the one who has called us. He's talked about walking in love as it was God's love in Christ that called us to Him, and walking in wisdom as to discern the will of the Lord, who knows what is best for us. These are the ways that we are to walk in a manner worthy of this calling, and we can do so. Why? Because chapters 1 through 3 of all that we have in Christ. And so he's been unfolding all of this, and we get down and he says, finally. He talked about all of these things, and they are demonstrations of the transforming power of the union of Christ. Finally, now we get here to the end. Paul knows that this walk is not a walk in the park. He has told us, listen, everything you need you have in Christ. Because of all that you have in Christ, here's how you are to walk. Here's how you are to conduct your life. But he doesn't just leave us there. He realizes that this walk is not a walk in the park. It's not a stroll down a level, well-manicured path surrounded by sweet-smelling flowers with chirping birds singing as we go. He understands that is how some believers, though, think it should be, or think that it's going to be now that they are in Christ. Now that I'm in Christ, God has given me everything I need. I'm going to walk this walk and it's just going to be a breeze. We're just going to move forward and everything is going to be fine. And because of that, they set themselves up for failure. Because they don't realize that union with Christ is to align oneself against the opposing forces of evil who relentlessly attack in order to cause them to fall or to surrender. Listen carefully, believer. When you said yes to Christ, you aligned yourself against some of the most powerful forces in the universe. You said, I am no longer with you, I am now against you, when you said, I am with Christ. Now be sure, the war against those powers has already been won. When Christ went to the cross, some of the last words he said were, it is finished. Why did he say that? Because what he was saying was, everything that needed to be accomplished for your salvation, everything that you need to have a relationship with God, to have your sins forgiven, and for righteousness to be put on your account has been accomplished. I have defeated sin. I have defeated death through the resurrection, and therefore I have defeated the enemy. So the war has already been declared victorious by Christ and for those who align themselves with Christ. The final chapter was written on the day that Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. It was later penned by John in the book of the Revelation so we could know the already determined end, which is the believer's final victory when Christ comes and he reigns forever and there is no more sin and there is no more worry about falling and walking in a battle. However, because our enemies know their ultimate end, as we continue to live here until the Lord comes back, they fight with all their might to keep others from defecting over to the side of the victorious King. And one of the ways that they do that is by continually attacking his soldiers in an effort to get them to lay down and surrender the fight, to no longer fight, to no longer walk, to just say, I'm done. And I think in many ways, a good number of believers have. They've laid down the weapons. They've lifted up the white flag. And I say that only because of the sense of apathy, at least among Christians in America, toward the need to do whatever it takes to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. There's a lack of urgency about sharing the gospel with friends and family. There is a hesitancy to sacrifice in order to give and go so the gospel will make it to unreached peoples. We think that we're just sort of to exist, and we've got this attitude of, I don't take up the weapons of the warfare and fight, and as I walk and I get beaten down, it's just not worth it. But it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to follow that pattern. We can remain faithful to walk, to stand in our place and advance the gospel, to take ground from the enemy. Surrender doesn't have to be in our hearts, no matter how heated the battle gets. Paul tells us in these verses how to be equipped for the battle so we're prepared for these attacks. He assures us that we have everything that we need to stand in the midst of the battle that we are in. And it is a constant battle. There is never a time where you're not in this battle. The battle ebbs and the battle flows. It comes and it goes in its veracity and in the heat of the battle. And sometimes it's easier, but you are always in this battle, always fighting the battle. When Paul gets to the end of his ministry, he said, I fought the good fight. He had one fight. He was battling against the forces of evil. He was taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. He knew what it took to stand firm. He knew what it took to be victorious in this battle. And so he tells these believers, listen, you've got to know that there is an enemy. He's coming against you. You're in a battle. You're in a fight. You're not just walking unhindered and unattacked. And so he tells them here at the end, yes, you are in Christ. You have everything you need. Yes, because of that, you are to walk. But now here at the end, you need to know that it's not going to be easy. It is going to be a battle. And so I want us to look at five things in these verses that will enable you, like Paul, to be victorious in the battle of life. How are we to be victorious in this battle called life, that we are to walk in a manner worthy of God? Well, number one, first we see, in order to be victorious in the battle of life, you must fight in the Lord's strength. You must fight in the Lord's strength. Paul begins this section with the command to be strong. He's giving them the key to being victorious in this battle. Victory in this battle requires strength beyond human power. But we don't have it in and of ourselves. The strength that is necessary in order to be victorious is not ours. It's not a strength that we can muster. It's not a strength that we can build up. But we don't lose heart, because why? The power we need, the strength that we need, has been provided for us in our union with Christ. That's why Paul says, be strong in the Lord. It's in Christ that you find the strength you need to live out the call God has placed on your life. It's not found in the gym. It doesn't come by drinking energy drinks. It's not found in religious ritual. You don't find the strength to walk in a manner worthy of God by going to Sunday school and coming to worship and being here on Wednesday nights and singing all the songs. The strength you need for the battle you are in can only be found by uniting yourself with Christ. And this is because it is God's supernatural strength that is needed if we're going to be victorious. Paul says, in the strength of His might. In our union with Christ, we receive the power of God in our lives. We unite with Christ, and in uniting with Christ, we get all that is Christ's. That's what he talks about in these first three chapters. And one of those things is the power of God. And we know that we get that power because he promises it to us. Look, flip back with me to chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Paul is praying for these believers in Ephesus, and he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, in verse 16, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The power available to the believer is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated Him above all other powers and all other rules. That's going to be important in a minute. And we know this power is ours because it did the same for us. When we united ourselves with Christ, that power became ours. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you receive the power that raised Christ from the dead, and that power raised you to new life, and it seated Christ above all other rule and power, and it seated you with Christ in the heavenlies. But Paul doesn't just stop there. He continues to talk about God's power in chapter 3, verse 20. It's not just what God's power has done, it's what it is doing. Look at verse 20 of chapter 3. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That power is now working in you. God's power is in you doing a work right now, and it's doing a work that is beyond what you could ever ask or what you could ever imagine. And part of what this power is accomplishing in you is giving you strength for victory in the spiritual battle that you are in your daily life. That's why Paul prays that you will know the power of God that is in you, so that when you go out and you walk and you live and you do the things that God is commanding us to do, you don't do it in your strength. Because when you know the power of God, then you tap into the power of God, and that's how you live. Psalm 121, verse 1 through 3 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Listen, the psalmist looks up to the hill where the temple was. The temple was at the highest point in Jerusalem, and he asks himself this question, where does my help come from? And there was the answer. It's represented by the temple. His help comes from the Lord, the one who made the heavens, the one who made the earth, the very mountain that the temple was on. His refuge was not in the mountain. His refuge was not even in the temple itself, but in the one who created the mountain, the one who came and met his people in the temple. So he would go and worship him. That's where his help came from. It was God who would enable his foot not to be moved. And so he trusted that God's strength would not fail him and that he would be able to stand. Again, it wasn't in the church. It wasn't in the religious ritual. His strength was in God. And Sparity has been building this new building over here for a while. And if you notice, they had to erect a couple of cranes. Now, in order to have a building that is sturdy, you have to have a structure that's going to hold multiple floors. And so there are these ginormous steel beams. Now, there is no man who can go over and pick up one of those steel beams, certainly by himself. And even if you could get enough men to pick up those beams, they couldn't lift them and get them in place so that they could be where they're supposed to be. But if you take one man and he gets inside that crane and he sits down inside that little box on that crane, the strength of the crane becomes his strength. And then one man can go over, pick up one of those multi-ton beams, lift it, and put it right in its place. See, in Christ, you find the strength to live your life. On your own, you can't. Outside of Christ, you will continue to fail. You may try to be religious, you may try to please God, but you never will. You will never walk in a manner that is worthy of the glory of God. But once you're in Christ, His strength becomes your strength. No longer are you dead. Now you can live. Now you can walk. And by the way, you can walk even in the midst of this battle. Even when the battle gets hot. Even when the battle gets fierce. See, the question isn't whether or not God's power is sufficient. God's power is more than sufficient for you to be victorious. The question is whether you're putting your trust in God's power, believer. Day to day, what are you trusting in? Are you going back and leaning on your own strength, or are you trusting in the power that is yours in Christ? Paul says, because of your union with Christ, you have the power of God in you. It's His power that enables the believer to remain faithful in their walk, to refuse to give ground. It is His strength in your life that is key to advancing the gospel and taking ground from the enemy. Aren't you tired of good intentions? Aren't you tired of greater effort, more tries that lead to discouragement and guilt because they don't pan out? Listen, I understand we all have a desire, if you're a believer, should, you want to walk in unity with other believers, but it seems there's always something or a personality or something that gets in the way of that. You want to love your wife as Christ loves the church, but you constantly find yourself going back to loving yourself and serving yourself. Listen, you want to live in holiness so that you reflect the holiness of God, but it seems that you always are failing. And you live with the guilt and the discouragement of that failure. And the more guilt you carry, the harder it is to walk. The harder it is to walk, the more discouraged you become. And for some, you have just thrown up the white flag and you have just said, I might as well stop trying. Or maybe this morning, that's what you're contemplating. Is this really worth it? You don't think God can use you? Or maybe you don't think God wants to use you because you have failed so many times. Listen, here's what Paul says. Don't give up. Don't give up. And if you have, get back up. God not only wants to use you, He will use you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that raised you from death to life, will raise you up and give you strength to move forward, to walk, to take the next step. See, you need the gospel every moment of your life because you need to be reminded of the power that is yours because of the gospel, because of your union with Christ. When you get up and you don't think you can walk in unity with others, the gospel reminds you that in God's power, you can walk in unity with others. When you don't think you can walk in love serving your spouse, the gospel reminds you that in God's power, which you have through Christ, you can love them sacrificially. When you don't think you can stand in the wisdom of God in the situation that you're facing today or walk in that wisdom, the gospel reminds you that in God's power, you can. When you don't think you can share the gospel with that classmate or that coworker because you have failed in the past, the very gospel that you want to share with them reminds you that in God's power, you can. Stop relying on your own strength. Trust in the real and present power of God that is yours in Christ already, and stand firm against the fear and the doubt that wants to keep you quiet, keep you from serving, keep you from walking in unity, and then move forward and walk worthy of your calling. How do you do that? You trust in God's power. And every single time that you trust in God's power, you will find victory after victory after victory after victory. And then, of course, He gets the glory. But second, we see in these verses that in order to be victorious in the battle of life, you must have a right understanding of the enemy that you strive against. You must have a right understanding of the enemy that you strive against. Paul continues with a second command. He says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now listen, we're going to talk about the armor as he unfolds it for us next week. For now, I want us to look at why it is that the armor is so necessary. So look again at verse 11 of chapter 6. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Believers need the strength and armor of God because they have an enemy that is fighting against them, trying to get them to surrender. And our enemy is real, and our enemy is powerful, and he is set on taking us down. So Paul doesn't back away from that. Instead, he clearly defines the enemy for us. He gives us the identity of our enemy. He gives us the nature of our enemy and the strength of our enemy. Let's look at those three. First, look at the identity of our enemy. We need God's armor in order to stand because our enemy is none other than Satan himself. And from the garden, Satan has been scheming to wreak havoc on God's plan for his people. He so cunningly deceived Eve to doubt God's word. He appealed to the lust of the flesh and the eyes, and he got Adam and Eve to think that God was somehow withholding something from them. Did God really say, no, you're not going to die, but you'll know good and evil? He worked his little scheme until both of them had taken the forbidden fruit and sinned against God. And ever since then, he has not stopped trying to derail every believer from trusting God's word and from following him. One of the reasons that the New England Patriots, the football team, is so good is because they know who they are playing. Now that seems obvious, but what I mean by that is that they play each opponent according to that team's strengths and weaknesses. They don't just say, this is who we are, and we're just going to kind of just do our thing. Every week, they study the other team. They find out what are their weaknesses, what are their strengths, and they play according to the other team's weaknesses and strengths, and they match up their strengths with their strengths and their strengths with their weaknesses, and they try to outplay. They know the schemes of their enemies, and they prepare accordingly. In the same way, it's important that we rightly identify the schemes of the devil and we prepare accordingly. But here's the thing, Satan hasn't changed his schemes. The same plays he used in the garden are the same plays that he's running today. The difference is he's had thousands of years to perfect them. He continues to appeal to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He appeals to our desires and he deceives us into thinking that God is somehow withholding something from us when he tells us not to go here and not to do these things. That somehow we're missing out when we follow God. And we listen to his lies and we listen to his schemes and we listen to his deception and we find ourselves turning away from God and going back to the old ways, walking as though we are God in our own wisdom, in our own understanding. The things that we think are best. God has given us his strength and his armor so we can stand against him and not fall prey to his schemes. Second, Paul gives the nature of our enemy. We need the strength and armor of God because our enemy is a spiritual enemy. We don't struggle against flesh and blood. In other words, the battle that you're in is not against your wife, it's not against your husband, it's not against flesh and blood. You're in a spiritual battle, fought in a spiritual realm. Therefore, it requires spiritual power and spiritual equipment. Our problem is we can only see the physical, and so because we can only see the physical, sometimes we think the battle of life is against physical enemies. And so our tendency is to deny spiritual realities that are behind the physical realities that we see. But Paul says your enemy is not physical. It's not your spouse, your kids, your boss. It's not the flat tire. It's not you losing your job. It's not your empty bank account. Those aren't the things that you're fighting against. Now, they're certainly important. They're certainly real. But those aren't the enemy. They're just part of the theater of battle that you're in. When you talk about the theater of battle, it's the area in which the events of the battle take place. Now, the theater of battle is very important. If there's high ground, you want to be on top of it. If there are obstacles on the theater of battle, you want to be behind them, not in front of them. You want to be behind them. And so that's important. But when you go to battle, you don't shoot at the hills and shoot at the obstacles. If you do that, you're going to lose. You're not going to be victorious. You go to battle against the enemy who is coming against you. And so when we forget or deny that our enemy is spiritual, then we'll wage war only in the physical using physical weapons. And we'll fight the wrong things with the wrong equipment. And in so doing, wind up giving ground to the enemy. We lose. Why? Because we're fighting on the wrong plane. The Bible says to walk by faith, not by sight. You could, in this context, say walk or battle or attack or stand your ground by faith and not by sight. Because when physical things come against you, that's the theater of battle. If you lash out and fight against those physical things, you're fighting the wrong thing. But when you realize that Satan uses the physical things in your life to attack you spiritually, and you fight back and stand spiritually, then you're going to win in the physical realm. But once you're defeated in the spiritual realm, if he can get you to think other than spiritual, think that it's a physical battle and he can defeat you spiritually, then guess what he's going to do? He's going to defeat you in the physical realm. And once he defeats you in the physical realm, then you are defeated, can be defeated in the spiritual realm. It's a cycle. So he gets you to doubt God. And when you doubt God, then in the physical, you begin to live in a way that isn't pleasing to God. And then through that discouragement, he continues that cycle of getting you to doubt God more. See, you have to win the spiritual battle. When you win the spiritual battle, then you will learn how to win in the things that are in the theater of this battle, in the spiritual things, your marriage and your finances and your bank account and your car and whatever's going on in your life. And so that's why you will hear me say over and over and over, it is a heart issue. Because the heart, the inner man, is where the real battle takes place. It's why you will hear us say over and over that we are more concerned with heart change over and above behavioral change. Because if I can win the heart battle, if I can win at the level of the spiritual warfare, then the behavior will eventually take care of itself. Because that's what your heart will be. And so, stand trusting in the power and the armor of God. Why? Because it's spiritual power you need and spiritual equipment that you need. But finally, look at the strength of the enemy. We need God's strength and his armor because it's not just Satan that comes against us, but it's all his forces. Paul says we wrestle against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces. All of these have aligned themselves in allegiance with Satan, and therefore against Christ and those who align themselves with Christ. That would be you, believer. These are the same forces that we used to align ourselves with and we used to follow. Go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You used to give your allegiance to Satan and his forces. You may not have bowed down to Satan. You may not have used a Ouija board and done crazy pentagram things. It doesn't matter. If you didn't align yourself with Christ, then you have aligned yourself against Christ and you've aligned yourself with the spiritual forces of darkness. Yet in Christ, you no longer are against Christ. Who are you against? You're against the spiritual forces of darkness. They don't like that. They don't like the fact that you've converted armies. They do not like the fact that you have defected. And so all the forces of evil have one job, and that is to make believers fall, stumble, misrepresent the name of Christ, give up, don't continue to take ground, don't continue to stand ground. And so all of these forces gather together, and they are part of carrying out the schemes of the devil. Your enemy is not some ragtag, disorganized bunch of cartoon characters bumping into each other and they don't know or have a clue of what's going on. Satan leads an army of well-trained, knowledgeable forces that are bent on executing his well-thought-out schemes. There are all kinds of terrorist groups around the world. And we pay attention to some more than others. The groups that get our government's attention are those that have the resources to carry out attacks as well as the organization and planning capabilities to carry out an attack. That's who we are paying attention to. Listen, we as believers cannot ignore our enemy. He and his forces are not what we should focus on. However, they do require our alertness, as Paul will say in verse 18. And it requires our trust in God's power and equipment. Why? Because their power is greater than we are. They're organized and they are set to make you fall. And they are coming against you. You cannot ignore that. You can't. When we start talking about these things, though, we start talking about other realms and supernatural powers and spiritual enemies, and usually one of two things happen. Either the hair raises up on the back of your neck and your heart begins to beat a little quicker because fear begins to make its way in, or you roll your eyes and check out as if somehow I'm talking about Frodo battling orcs alongside Gandalf. Ah, yes. You just said your age when you laughed or didn't laugh. But here's the problem. Both of those reactions set you up for defeat. The reaction of fear sets you up for defeat. The reaction of, oh, it's no big deal, will set you up for defeat. On the one hand, there are Christians who hear this and they just underestimate the enemy. Listen, you may never have really thought much about spiritual warfare. You may not have realized that as a believer, you're engaged in a real battle against real enemies. They want nothing more than to get you to misrepresent the name of Christ before the world. They want to do everything in their power to convince you to lay down your cross and to walk away. Underestimating your enemy is dangerous. Why? Because it can lead to underestimating your need to fight or to fight with God's power. If you underestimate your enemy, you think, oh, I've got this. It's not really a big deal. I can handle the issue with my wife. I can handle the issue with my finances. I can handle the issue at the job. You know why? Because it's not really a spiritual problem. And so I can take care of it. And so you begin to not lean on God's strength. When you realize who your enemy is, you realize the nature is spiritual, and you realize the forces that are coming against you, it causes you to look to God and depend on the spiritual strength that God gives that is above and over all power and all rule, and the armor that you need in order to fight the fight. On the other hand, there are Christians who overestimate the enemy. They give him too much credit. You may be here this morning and think the devil can come and go as he pleases and send his forces to attack you whenever he wants. That there's this cosmic battle between good and evil, and our hope is that in the end, God is going to win. Overestimating the enemy is dangerous also. Because what you do is you give him too much credit, too much control of your life, and that leads you to doubt God's power and His sovereignty. Listen, if all of these bad things are happening, then it must be that God really doesn't have the power over Satan. And so you live in fear. And I can't trust God to get me through this. And so you just give up because you don't see any point in fighting. Listen, Paul discourages these false ways of thinking by giving us a promise. He says this, in God's strength and with God's armor, you will be able to stand. Now I know here it says you may be able to stand, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. But the reason it's written that way is because the promise is conditional. Your standing is conditioned upon God's strength and God's armor. Here's what Paul is saying. If your strength comes from the Lord, and if you take up the whole armor of God, then you will be able to stand against the devil and withstand his attacks. It's why he says back in chapter 4, back in chapter 6, in verse 13, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. In other words, if you're relying on His strength and you've taken up the whole armor of God, then you've done everything to stand. Verse 14, therefore stand. Here's the deal. If you're trusting in God's strength, if you're putting on God's armor, and that's how you're walking in this battle, you will stand. Don't underestimate your enemy. He is a powerful force, but don't overestimate your enemy. He cannot touch you apart from getting God's permission. God is way more powerful than Satan. God is way more powerful than his foes, or than his army, our foes. and in the power of Christ that has already won the victory over Satan, already declared that he will be fully defeated in the end, in that power you can and you will stand and you will walk. Paul says, don't underestimate him, don't overestimate him. Stand in the strength that you need. Trust in the strength that it's going to get you through. There was a king who created a kingdom, and he created the subjects in that kingdom. He was a benevolent king who loved his subjects. He provided all that they needed. However, the subjects were deceived by the king's enemy, and they rebelled against the king. And so the king was just to kick them out of his kingdom and to gather his forces in order to destroy these rebels. The lines had been drawn. The king has gathered his army on the battlefield. Across the field are the king's enemies and those rebels, those who have aligned themselves with the king's enemy and therefore have aligned themselves against the king. However, the king sends an envoy with terms of peace. He sends his son to the rebels. He wants them to know that there is a way of escape. Yet the enemy again deceives the rebels and they kill his son. But the king, being so loving and gracious, counted the son's death as payment for the sin of the rebels. And still, there was the offer of peace. If they would receive the death of his son as payment for their offenses, and they would pledge their life to the king, pledge allegiance to him, he would forgive them of their rebellion. And he would allow them now to come into his kingdom. And so the story still continues today. For the king has his forces, and they are ready, waiting on the king's command. And at his command, God's forces will leave heaven and they will come to earth. And all sin and all of the enemies and all of the demons and all of the spiritual forces will be destroyed. And also all those that align themselves with Satan and his forces. Yet the king waits. He doesn't give the command. Why? Because there are still rebels who need to be saved. He is still extending the offer of peace to those who have rebelled against him. And so he does to you this morning. Each one of us has rebelled against God. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of his glory. We have looked at the king who is benevolent to create us, to give us all we need, and we say, no, I want to do it on my own. And so it is right and it is just that we would be under his condemnation. And yet, Christ came and he died for us while we were still sinners. And the offer of peace still stands. He says, if you will put your faith and trust in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you will say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will give your life to him, bring yourself back under his lordship, his kingship, then he will forgive you of your sins, he will give you the righteousness of Christ, and he will allow you into his kingdom. It is the only way that you will be saved. Let me ask you this morning, whose side are you on? Listen, you're in the battle this morning, whether you want to be or whether you don't want to be. You may have raised the white flag, but you're still in the battle. If you're here this morning and you've never even heard about spiritual warfare, you are in a battle and you don't even know it. And in that battle, you've aligned yourself with Satan and his forces. Don't you want this morning to defect? Don't you want to know the salvation of God? We want to give you the opportunity to do that. In just a minute, we're going to invite you to come. I'll be standing down front. We'll have members who are prepared to tell you how you can be saved. We want you to come. Or maybe you are a believer this morning and you're just discouraged because in this fight, you have been fighting on your own, trying harder in your own strength, and you have found failure after failure, and now you are discouraged and you want to give up, or maybe you have already given up. Listen, God hasn't given up on you. He loves you, His grace and forgiveness is available, and He wants to strengthen you so that you can get up and begin to walk the walk that is worthy of the calling that He has placed on your life. Maybe you would come and have someone pray with you and encourage you and begin to walk with you so you don't have to walk alone. Whatever it is that God is laying on your heart, as we slip into this time of invitation, we're inviting you to respond to God's truths this morning. Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed? I'm going to pray. The praise team is going to begin to make their way up here. I'm going to pray. They're going to begin to play and sing. When I say amen, that will be your cue to slip out from where you are to come forward and to say yes to Jesus. Father, today we have talked about the realities of spiritual warfare, and I know even in my own life there are times where I forget that this is not a physical battle. That my eyes cause me to forget that though we walk around in this physical body, on this physical earth, that there is a spiritual battle that needs to be fought on spiritual ground with spiritual forces. And so my prayer this morning is for believers all over this auditorium that as they stand today, that they would remember that they are in the midst of a battle and that they would not go another second without giving themselves over to your strength and without taking up the armor that is theirs so that they would be victorious, so that your name would be glorified. And I know they are struggling. I know that for many of them, there are things going on in their life and it's just one thing after another thing after another thing. May they not forget that there is a God and He fights for them. He will not delay. He is their defender. He is their refuge. He is their strength. They can rely on Him. They can trust in Him. He will strengthen them and He will give them victory if they will trust Him. That does not mean that their situation is going to change. It doesn't mean that their bank account is going to grow. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden they're going to get a car that works. What it means is that as they walk through this battle of life, that when the car continues to break down, they have the strength to say, "And I will still praise the Lord God. Praise His name forever." They will be like Job. And in the midst of extreme difficulty, they will worship and they will honor You. They will not give ground. They will not misrepresent Your name. God, help us to have spiritual eyes to see this battle and to not be fearful because we see the power of God working in us, the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. May today we respond to that truth. For those who are not saved, may the Holy Spirit convict them this morning. May they come to know You as Lord and Savior and know peace with God. God, however You want to move in this service, may You have Your way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.